we're in a series called Miracles this morning, and before we jump into it, if I just have everybody stand up this morning, and we've been reading this scripture verse, and the reason we do this is because it kind of loosens us up a little bit, and I just want to let you know, if you haven't been here for a while, we're doing this whole series on miracles because I believe a lot of people read scripture and think, oh, that's for then, and this is a different time now. Beyond the platform today, I want to share with you, I believe in miracles today. But I also believe one of the greatest miracles in the entire world is a heart change. And I believe you can't force somebody to change a heart. And when somebody's going this way and they have addictions and they're going this way and all of a sudden they've been hurt and abused and all of a sudden their heart is restored and they go back this way, there is something that only God can do that takes place in somebody's heart. And so when we say, I believe in miracles, listen, I believe in physical healings and miracles, but this whole first part of this miracle series up till today has always been about our mental and our heart change. Does that make sense? I'm trying to lay this foundation of saying miracles are here and here. The greatest distance we can ever have is between here and here. That's a hard thing to gather. But in the next few weeks, we'll talk about praying for physical healings and everything. But I want us to gather. I just want us to think that this is bigger than even what we imagine. So here's a verse I want to share. Ephesians 3:20 says this, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. According to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations forever and ever." I'm just going to share this. As a church, this building will become our operation center. We weren't even praying that this would happen. It wasn't really even thinking. And all of a sudden, God knew that we're going to need it. Isn't that amazing? Because God even knows before we can even ask or imagine, he gets stuff set up for us. I pray in Jesus' name right now for us in our minds and our hearts. Lord, help us to receive from you this morning. Lord, help us, Lord, to, if those who come in today who are distant from you, I pray you soften our hearts so we can receive from you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can grab a seat. It was a tradition that we do in our church service, and here it goes. Morning glory. And there it is. And so we are just excited. I just need some feedback. I feel like you guys are a little tired. You guys feel a little tired today? All right, morning glory. There it is. And so we're just glad you're here this morning. And I'm just going to jump into it. There's something funny about this story. I'm talking about the story today about Jesus calming a storm in our lives. And so Jesus calming a storm with the disciples. But here's my question. Who in here wants to go to the next level spiritually? Just raise your hand. You're just saying, I want more. I want whatever God has for me. What if, and those who raise your hand, what if I said, here's the deal. You can have everything God has for you, but in order to have that, in order to go to the next level, guess what's going to happen? Trials and storms are going to come. It's interesting when you look at life, when you look back in your life and you say, when are the times that I've grown the most? Here's the irony. The times that we grow the most aren't the mountaintops, but it's in the valleys. And I hate to say this because you're thinking, are you saying I'm going to have some hard times in my life? Yep. But the whole sermon today is not to tell you're going to have hard times in your life. It's how to look at those hard times in your life. I think we get to mountaintop moments so God gives us a different picture and vision of what's ahead of us and what's around us. But all of a sudden, nothing. Here's the truth about it. Nothing really grows on mountaintops. You know where things grow? Valleys, because all the nutrients, when it rains, comes down in the valleys, and the best crops are in the valleys. We grow just like that. We grow the most in our own life when we go through those valleys experiences. So the question is today is, what storm are you facing? So if you have your Bibles, open up with me to Mark chapter 4, and we're going to read this a little bit. Mark chapter 4, we're going to start in 35 through 38. And I just want you to, before I start reading this, I want to give you a picture. Here is what's happening. Jesus is in the boat with his disciples. And here's what's happening. This is, that day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, make sure you catch that. Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." leaving the crowd, because there's people who are following Jesus, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There was also other boats with him. So it's just not one boat, but there's several boats. So here's Jesus' disciples crossing the other side. A furious squall storm came up and the waves broke over the boat. So there was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Now, before we get into this, I want to share two things. One is this. You might be in a storm. Either it's God's provision or it's your decision. Let me repeat that. It might be God's provision or your decision. You might be in a storm because you are the one who brought yourself into the storm. You might be the one who made a decision to create a storm because maybe of a lie or maybe deceit or something happened that you created a storm. Other times, storms just happen. So sometimes storms are bad decisions. Sometimes storms are just the enemy. Sometimes storms are just a broken world. But that, no matter what, storms arise. So I'm going to have 3 points today, and here's my 3 points. Number one is this. They were in the storm by God's appointment. Think about that. Who's the one who told them to go to the other side? If I read this again, it says, that day when evening came, Jesus said to disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." This was Jesus' idea. I'm not saying the storm was necessarily Jesus' idea, but to go over to a different destination, this is what God called them to do. And a storm came, leaving the crowd behind. You know what I'm saying? A fierce squall came, and all of a sudden, they're literally saying, they were on their way. We think of problems in our lives, and we all of a sudden raise our fists and say, "God, why are you doing this? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my family?" But I just wanted you to know, sometimes these storms, these problems are also opportunities. And I know it's hard to hear that, but some of the greatest platforms that you will ever have to share in somebody's life is your story of how you handled the storm. The greatest people who know how to steer a ship are those people who have weathered the storms of the seas, because those are the people that you trust to be the captains of the boat, because they know the conditions. They know not just where to go and how to get there, but they know how to weather the storms in their own life. Jesus is literally saying, he says, these problems, even though they're not fun, these storms become, you know what I'm saying, your opportunities. God doesn't waste a problem. They're your opportunities. And I'll say this, your storm, if you remember this, your storm is your story. Your storm is your story. When we do water baptisms and people share about what God has done, sometimes they're sharing about the storms that they brought through their life to get them to this point right now. Their storms become their story. Our storms, the trials that we go through, become the story for God to do something great. If I ask you one of your greatest stories, it probably has to do with a problem or a trial in your life that God has brought you through. These things become the truth of what God is saying. These are the opportunities. These become the platform. And your future platform to speak in other people's lives is your story, is your storm. For instance, my wife and I went through some trials before we went to Brainerd. There were some hard times that we went through with the family and different things. And I remember my first interview with the senior pastor, Pastor Boone in Brainerd. He literally brought up, we were honest with them, and we shared our trials and we shared our stuff. And then finally I said, after we're sharing our stuff, he goes, "You know why I want to hire you?" And I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "Well, a couple of reasons. He liked us." And he said, "Number one, you are seasoned in storms. You're seasoned in problems. You come knowing, because in your storm, you know how to connect with people. And for us, if you know, like, this is how you connect with people because you've been through it." So number one is kind of God's appointment. Number two is this, with God's presence. Jesus was in the stern of the boat on a cushion. So here's my question. Just think about this for a second. Let's just say you and I, we're all on a boat with Jesus. A storm comes up, and all of a sudden, one of you comes up and says, dude, we are going to sink. We are going to crash. We are going to sink. And Jesus says he performs miracles, and somebody needs to wake that guy up and tell him there's a storm going on. Dude, I don't want to cast that. Who wants to wake up Jesus? Raise your hand. Do you imagine? You imagine, like, for instance, if you ask my wife, I like a good nap, but what I don't like is to be woken up. It's almost like when I wake up from a nap or someone wakes me up, she's all trying to be gentle. I almost wake up in a rage. I'm like, oh, that's just so, I'm just so surprised and shocked when I wake up. I just don't know how to do it. I just jump. It's interesting because here's Jesus in the midst of the storm, in the stern. It doesn't even say that he was inside the boat. It says that he was in the stern. So some professors in theology says he was actually on top of the boat in a stern, sleeping on it. That means the waves were crashing. He was getting wet, and he was snoring logs. While the other disciples were stressing out, saying, we're going to sink. And maybe they saw the other boats go down. Maybe they saw the waves coming and are saying, we are going to sink. And the only help we have is sleeping. So all of a sudden, one of the disciples, I don't know how they do it, they cast lots. They go to Jesus and they go and say, Master, Master, here's a storm. And if you read further, here's my favorite part. It says that he literally wakes up, he jumps up, Jesus does, he looks at the storm and the waves, and he says, be still, and they settle. The waves and everything settle down, and even the disciples goes, well, even the waves obey him. And then he looks at the disciples, and he rebukes them, and he says, you of little faith. You might be thinking, come on, let's just put yourself there for a second. You're feeling the waves and you're feeling that salty air just hit the boat and water's coming in and your leader is sleeping. He may not be the captain of the boat, but he's the captain of your life. He's the guy you put all your faith in, he's sleeping, and all you're going is like, I'm getting wet, we're going under, and all of a sudden Jesus wakes up, rebukes the waves. Before he even rebukes you, the waves obey him, they settle down, and here's the song. He looks at the people and saying, dude, what up? Don't you know who I am? Because the realization hit for them, because at that moment, I think they liked him, they maybe believed in him, but I don't know if they trusted him. And all of a sudden, in that moment, they're looking for safety. And I love this because in Hebrews says this, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Jesus doesn't jump off the boat. He calms the storm, and then He calms the storm, and then he calms the disciples. He slows them down, and he says, pull back a second. Because he goes, if you trust me, you realize the story doesn't end with a sinking ship. The boat doesn't go down with me in it. And as long as you're in a boat with me, we're going to be okay. You know what the promise of this is? It is, I would rather be in the storm in a crazy boat with Jesus in a calm day by myself. Because you know this is not how the story goes. So the disciples are in this boat with Jesus. It's going back and forth. He rebukes them, not because Jesus is necessarily mad at them, because Jesus is saying, look who I am. I am still here. And here's what I'm going to tell you. And this is what I want to throw out today. I talk to people all the time. They're saying, I said, you've been praying? Oh, I'm praying for God's will. I'm praying for this to happen. I'm praying that I find a car. I'm praying I find a spouse. I'm praying I'm praying that financial stuff. I'm praying for this. I'm praying for this. And I'm praying for this. And I'm praying for this. And I sometimes I just want to yell and say, it's okay that you're praying for all the things that you want, but when was the last time you just prayed to seek the Lord? Because here's the deal. Sometimes what happens is, this is what the disciples did. They were praying for God to take something away. Lord, protect us. Take away the storm. Take away this. They were praying for the absence of something. And what God was trying to show them is no longer you got to pray for the absence of something. You got to pray for the presence of someone. You hearing me here? When you are in a storm, you don't need to seek the waves and say, hope they go down. You need to seek the Lord and say, I need the Lord. And I need to, because when you walk towards the cross, you're literally, you can't be walking to the cross and walking to the evil same times. When you step towards the cross, you are stepping away from evil. Every step you take and you focus on the Lord, you're walking away from sin. And I think in our lives, we always pray for the absence of something, but we need to realize for the presence, because you are in the boat with the Lord. I wrote this down, and it says, we should not pray for the absence of trials and problems, but we should pray to know his presence in the midst of trials and problems. Listen, I'm not saying you can't pray. I was just at the Boo's house the other day, and we're praying for a house, right? And God worked it out. Is this true? And it worked out. That's good. We want to pray for God's will. We want to pray for God to do things. We need to do that. We need to pray that God works these things out. But I don't want to spend my whole life petitioning him for things that I want without hearing the things that he wants for me. Like, what if I had that relationship with my wife? What if all I did was, all right, babe, supper. Babe, breakfast. Babe, wash my clothes. You know what I'm saying? And some marriages maybe have that. But if I'm not asking my wife, what do you need? What can I help you with? What can I help you? You know what I'm saying? This is not a relationship. This is almost like a slave mentality. The Lord is not your slave or your magic potion. He is the Lord of the kingdom. And we don't serve a democracy. We serve a kingdom. Is this true? And this is what it is. He is in a boat with us. No matter what, he's in a boat with us. Maybe instead of praying God to remove a trial, we just need to pray God to walk with me through a trial. And the last one is this, for his purposes. First one we talked about was his appointment. Next one we talked about was his presence. And then the last one is, maybe we are in a storm for his purposes. Disciples woke up and said, teacher, don't you care if we drown? I love what James 1, 2 through 4 says. Consider it, people, pure joy. My brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And writing this down, I said, in problems and trials, we want God to do a removing job, but he wants to do an improving job. We want him to remove the storms, but maybe he wants to improve something in us that we couldn't do any other way. In storms, we want God to do a removing job, and he wants to do an improving job. We want God to remove our problems, and he wants to improve us. We want God to remove this obstacle. He wants to change us through this obstacle. Now, catching this? We want this boulder in our life, this weight that we carry, to be gone. He's not, and listen, he will move it. But what I'm saying is, if we focus on the improving job of our lives, allow him focus on the removing job. I'll put it for you instantly. My friend Dan Palke, who helps lead worship here. Everybody, Dan, he didn't know I was going to do this. Dan is a teacher. So Dan spends all semester teaching his kids stuff, right? Hopefully they learn stuff. And what happens is every week he prepares lessons and he teaches the kid every single week what's going to be on the test. Is this true? He even has quizzes, and he lets him know, study this, read this, because maybe he plays games, whatever he does, but he is constantly trying to figure out ways for the kids to learn what's going to come up on the test. Right, is this true? More or less. But here's the deal. When the day of test comes, now he probably even says, hey, if you have issues, you don't get it, come see me, I'll walk you through it. Because if you got a question about this, you don't get it, I'll help walk you through this because this is why I'm here. I want you to learn this and I want you to walk through this. But the irony about it, when the day of test comes, it can't help. Why is that? Because he just spent the whole season, the whole semester, teaching his kids what's going to come up on the test, and the test is there to prove what they should have already been learning along the way. And I have people come to me all the time and say, well, Jarvis, I'm seeking the Lord. I just don't hear him. I just don't hear his voice. And I'm like, my question is, what has he been telling you this whole past season? Because you know what the difference between knowledge and wisdom is? Knowledge is knowing stuff. You can know books, you can know something, but wisdom is walking out what you know. I can tell you this right now. When trials and problems come in your life, the question is, do you like who you become when you are shoved against a wall? When the trials and the storms in your life come, do you like who you become? For instance, if I have a sponge up here and I put it in water and all of a sudden I take the sponge out of water and I squeeze it, what's going to come out? Water, right? This is pretty simple logic here, right? Water. Kool-Aid's not going to come out. Diet Coke isn't going to come out because whatever you put into it and you squeeze it and you put pressure on it is what's going to come out. This is what the Lord is saying to us, is that I am preparing you within season so when the trials come, you are filled up on the inside. And so when the test comes and when you are squeezed, my presence comes out. The word comes out. The life comes out. Not that you're happy and going through life and pretending like everything's okay, but you know you're not going alone in this. And I think what's interesting is we just want God to remove it. He wants to improve it. God did not deliver them from their circumstances. Instead, he delivered them through their circumstances. God didn't pull them from their circumstances. God walked them through their circumstances. He is the one who leads us. And I really feel like a couple of things here. With storms, number one, God is trying to eliminate your options. Because those guys in a boat had to turn to Jesus. What I have issues with is when people jump from one relationship and they have all these holes and voids in their life and they fill it up with stuff and stuff and stuff and stuff and stuff, but they never fill it up with surrendering to the Lord, and it's a constant cycle of just trying to fill this stuff up. And the Lord is saying, I'm trying to eliminate your options, so when you surrender to me. Is that making sense? In these storms, God is trying to uproot stuff that he doesn't want in our life, because anything that we rely on for a source of our security is actually, without the Lord, is actually a source of our insecurity. And too many people fill up these holes with all these insecurities, and because we get secure in our insecurities, we never find our security in the Lord. Is this truth? So many times that we try to fill this up and saying, I'm trying to be secure here. I'm trying to be secure here. And God says, it's not about being secure. It's about being surrendered. And what I feel like the Lord is saying is, dude, it's time to go to the big side of the pool. Time to surrender. If you're tired of the way the cycle in your life keeps on going, change the cycle in your life. Go to that point that you keep on missing. I think God wants to eliminate our options. Next thing is, I think God's trying to get our attention in storms. And the worship team up here. I really think God's just trying to get our attention. When we go through trials, I think God is just trying to say, wake up. Because it wasn't the issue of waking Jesus up. I think Jesus was trying to wake up the disciples. That's what's interesting about the story. I think Jesus was trying to get the attention of the disciples because even though Jesus was leading, now listen to this, even though the disciples were following Jesus, I don't think the disciples trusted and surrendered to Jesus. Because I don't think they believed, because at this point, Jesus already told them about the resurrection and what's going to happen at the very end of the story. He's already told the disciples, here's what's going to happen in 3 days on the resurrection. He's already told them this. So if they really believe what Jesus already told them, why would they be worried that the ship was going to go down because Jesus was on the ship? I don't think it actually sunk in until Jesus calmed the storm and Jesus says, storm's over. The miracle of the Lord was not calming the storm, but calming the disciples. That's a miracle. I love it how Jesus said to the storm, be still. And I feel like that's what the Lord is telling us. Stop trying to figure everything out. Be still and know that He is the Lord. One last thing I want to share is this. And you have to catch this. If you miss everything, you got to catch this. You know what the most amazing part of the story is? Even though the storm was affecting the boat and the storm was coming, and even though they're in the midst of the storm never came in Jesus. You got to catch this. Even though the storm was there on the outside, the storm never became the inside. What I see with a lot of people is, and they go through a trial, and all of a sudden, they erupt, and they just start using words, and they just start getting mad at people, and they just start shoving things. And here's the thing, you want to know about a mature person who follows the Lord? When trials come, do they run away from the Lord, or do they run to the Lord? There it is. Do they sit there and say, why did this happen? Well, they sit there saying, God, what are you trying to show me? That's hard. Because I feel what happens, what Satan wants us to do, is when trials and storms comes, he wants the stuff in the inside of us. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. I'll give you an illustration. Do you know why boats sink? Think about this. You have this whole ocean and you have these cruise liners, you have all these boats, you have all the pressure of the water pushing on a boat, you know, it's going to, you know, it's going on, you know, it's going to keep on going. And the only way a boat sinks, really, is if water starts coming inside of it. If the outside comes on the inside, that's when it begins to sink. All the pressure, once the outside comes on the inside, once this storm starts coming in and breaking the stuff and coming inside, it begins to sink because then we allow so much of the outside to overtake the inside that we begin to lose our breath and we begin to sink. Because we let the storms dictate the storms the inside. And here's what Jesus is saying. Greater is he that is in me, that is in you, that is in us, than he that is in the world on the outside. And if we fill this up, you know why coming to church is so important? You know why doing life groups is so important? You know why going to young adults? You know why going to youth and JBQ? You know why having spiritual, you know why doing your devotions and reading and praying and worshiping like we're gonna worship and taking communion and doing water baptism? You know why this is all so important? Because it fills you on the inside. So when the storms of life come on the outside, the miracle of life is you can overtake it, not because of you, but because who lives inside of you. You might feel like he's quiet and sleeping, but he's still there. And I'd rather be in that boat than anywhere else. Everybody stand up this morning. It's interesting. My son was, before we moved here, we're in Brainerd, and I won't ever forget, I went outside one day, and I think my son, he's 7 now, I think at that time he was like 4 years old or 3 years old, and he was playing outside, and we used to have a lot of bees at our house. We used to have a lot by our, like, outside of our house, we lived kind of in the woods, we had a lot of bees, And I won't ever forget, he yelled my name, goes, "Dad, come here, look what I caught." And I was like, "Oh, okay," and I ran over. He literally had a wasp in his fingers, live. And I didn't know what to do, be proud or sad. I'm like, "What?" I'm like, "That's amazing," just playing with it and holding it. And I'm like, "Dude." And I'm just like kind of freaking out going, "Man, what's going on? Like, this is crazy." And I finally just said, "Buddy, kill that thing. Smash it." He's like, "Why?" And I said, "Because it stings, you know that." And we're talking about it. And I remember thinking in my head, he was confused. Because he thought I was going to be a proud moment because he handled this thing. And I was like, "Dude, it's cool that you handled it. But I'm thinking about the future. You don't want to do that two more times a day." And I think what happens in our life is God is always preparing you. So here's two things I want to say. Number one is this. I believe there's people in this room who've been through trials, and either you are bitter, now all eyes up here, either you are bitter towards God or you are bitter towards people. And I'm not going to say today you're going to be made perfect, but I'm going to tell you this. When my wife and I went through some trials, the thing that came out of it was this. God, trials and tribulations don't define you. They develop you. You are being developed into what God has called you to be if you handle it right. And number two, here's your question I got to raise for you. Are you becoming bitter or are you becoming better? Because I'm telling you, you let this bitterness grow within you, it's going to put a wedge in every other relationship in your life. Your hurts and pains that you carry with you, and you say, "Oh, I just wish this was different." I agree. I wish it was different. I wish there was things that, I wish some things would never have happened, but some things did happen. And we got to say, "God, I don't want to be bitter. I want to be better. I don't want to be a parent who's bitter. I want to be a parent who's better. I don't want to be a person who's walking through life and just mad at everything. I want to be a person who's surrendering. I don't want to be insecure. I want to be surrendering. I don't want to be a person who lets all the outside influence sink the ship. I want to be in the ship with the Lord." And here's the promise. If you allow him to be with you, he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." No matter what trials or tribulations, no matter what things you face, I am here. I am here. Everybody bow your heads, close your eyes. I think what's amazing about this is Jesus was in the storm. Think about this. Jesus was in the storm, but he did not allow the storm to come inside. Think about your own life right now, what you're facing, your next steps, the fears you have, the pain from the past, the pain from now, the mistakes maybe you made, maybe mistakes of others, the decisions that you made, maybe the decisions of others. The question is, do you trust the Lord? Are you allowing the outside influence to come in? Are you filling things in your life that shouldn't be filling in the blanks there? Are you really trusting the Lord? I mean, that's a big question. Are you becoming bitter or are you becoming better? Are you allowing God to heal you? Are you allowing God to minister to you? Are you allowing God to take away those things? Are you praying more for absence than you are for his presence? Are you praying that God, that you recognize a God? Or are you just saying, "God, take away the storms"? Because maybe what God is saying, just recognize me, surrender to me. I think the miracle is a changed heart. There's joy in his presence. Everybody's heads are up, eyes closed, heads bowed. If you're here this morning for the first time, you might be thinking, "I don't know the Lord and I need a surrender. I've made a lot. I even created some storms in my own life maybe. And maybe you made some decisions. But you're saying today, I want to surrender my heart to the Lord. Might be the first time I've ever done it before, but no one's looking around. I just want you to raise your hand. Don't be afraid. I see it. That's awesome. It's awesome. It's awesome. 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 Everybody repeat after me. Dear Jesus, come into my life. Take away the sin. Take away the storm. Fill my heart with you. I surrender my life. Be the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Keep your heads bowed for a second. I just want one more thing. If you raise your hand for that prayer, I want to talk with you after church service today. Close your eyes for a second. I want us to be honest. If you're saying this morning, maybe you allowed a lot of storms to come in. Maybe it wasn't even your fault, but you've grown bitter. Or are you just saying, listen, I am not trusting the Lord and I need to surrender this. And you're just saying, this is me this morning. This is me. You're speaking to me. If that's you, I want you to just raise your hand in this room. A lot of hands. A lot of hands. Hands up. All right, put your hands down. But look at me. We're going to pray this morning. Next week, we're going to talk about miracles and physical healings, but I'm telling you, a heart change is a healing. And we're going to go into worship this morning. And people ask me all the time, like sometimes I invite people to the front and I just say, come pray at the cross, come pray, take communion, whatever you want, come pray. People say, why it's so important? Here's why it's so important. Because in the Old Testament, when things came to the altar, they died. Right? I'm not saying you're going to die at the altar. I'm just saying, that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying, there is something that happens at the foot of the cross or at the altar that it's almost like that laying down that you surrender it, that when they sacrificed the animals, they died at the altar. And they just kind of knelt and died and just said, God, this is you. And I think, honestly, it's a good step for us to take. And maybe you don't want to walk down the front. There's communion in the back. But I said, let's just worship this morning. There's no rush to get out of here. Let's just spend time with the Lord. If you're distant, come closer. Make a decision today. So let's just get back into worship and just spend some time with the Lord this morning.